James chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 9 to 11. James chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, but I'm going to read beginning with verse number 1. Give us the context again. It was a week or so since we've been in the book, so we give us back a little bit of the context. Remember, James is writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad throughout the world for one reason or another, particularly through persecution. And he's writing to them, he's starting out the book dealing with trials or tribulations or the problems, particularly persecution problems, were these temptations that they were talking about here. So remember that as we start with verse number 1. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven as a wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. This morning I've entitled the message, Trials of the Poor and Rich. Trials of the Poor and Rich. And we're looking at a paradox this morning. A paradox is one of those things that seems to contradict itself. The statement that seems to be contradictory. And here we're going to see that God says that God, from God's perspective, the way up is down. The way down is up. To us, that doesn't make sense. But as we look at this, we'll see what we're talking about here. God's values are different than our values, and they're opposite of the values of the world. And when it comes to things that really matter in life, God says the things that really matter are not the material things, but the spiritual things. And we see that Solomon emphasizes this in Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 4, where he says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. He says, on judgment day, I'm going to help you, I need to have riches. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. When you stand before God's wrath and God's judgment day, the richest people in the world are not going to be able to buy off God. Money doesn't mean anything to God. All right? And so it's important for us to see that. Also, we read over in Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 20 and 21, where Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So Jesus tells us here that we shouldn't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupts it. Moths get in and eat the fancy garments, and the rust corrupts the things that are made of metals, and they decay and they lose their value. Jesus said, what's the object of that? You know, we can have loads of things in this life, but if we're not rich spiritually, when we stand before God, we're going to lose. And so the people that are in this world that have lots but are very lacking spiritually are going to be sorry on judgment day when we stand before God. And that's why Jesus said there, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, that's a good thing for us to ponder on. Where is our treasure? What do we value? What do we really treasure? What are the things that take priority in our life? Is it making money? Getting famous? Popular? Or is it things like, I really, you know, if I could have one, you know, sometimes you hear these fairy tales, you know, where somebody's going to give them three wishes. You know what? If you were going to get one thing that God said, I'll give you anything. Remember when God came to Solomon and said, Solomon, I'll give you anything you want. What did Solomon ask for? Solomon said, God, I am just a young man, and I do not have the wisdom to govern your people. I need wisdom to govern this great nation of Israel. And God gave him wisdom. Now, he didn't always use it, but God gave him an abundance of wisdom. Now, if God was to ask you, what is the one thing you're after in life? What is the one thing you have, if you could have anything, there was no limitations in life, what was the one thing you could have? Would we ask God for a closer walk with Him? Or a better relationship with Him? Or would we seek after something materialistic of this life? Some of the things that we kind of wish we could have that we can't have because of one thing or another. And so God is reminding us here in this passage of the importance of right priorities. Warren Wiersbe, a commentator, he reminds us that it is not the material resources that take you through the testings of life. It is the spiritual resources. And James has been dealing with problems in life, trials and temptations, the struggles of life. Struggles of life come in all different kinds. There's family struggles. There's financial struggles. There's persecution struggles that many of these were dealing with. And the problems of life were bombarding down upon them. And when the trials of life come upon us, it's not the material things that are going to help us. It's the spiritual resources that are going to help us. When life caves in, and you got all these problems that are caving in on you, money can't solve those problems. But a sweet relationship with the Lord can. And so, God is just reminding us of these things. And so as we look at this morning, in our text, James describes both the divine elevation and the divine demotion. Okay, and we're going to look at that this morning. First of all, the poor Christian must glory in his divine elevation. Look at verse 9 again. It says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Now, we have a command here. God says that the brother of low degree was supposed to do this. This is a command. Now, he addresses it to the brother. Now, when he calls it a brother, this is a term that is often used in Scripture to describe a Christian. All right? And sometimes there was physical brothers that are mentioned in the Bible, but often the term, especially in the New Testament, was referring to a Christian brother. Not necessarily male or female in that sense, but a brother or sister in Christ. So he says here, let the brother or sister in Christ that's of low degree rejoice. Right? Now this phrase, low degree, the word low degree, it literally means to be brought low or near the ground. It's one who is brought down to the ground and in a base situation. It's describing those who were very poor. All right, so he says, let the brother that is very poor rejoice in that he is exalted. Now, he's again addressing them as they're going through troubles and trials and struggles of life. So here's a Christian brother. He doesn't have hardly anything in this life. And then persecution comes and the opposers of Christ kick his door down and take what few little things he has and leaves him with nothing. He said, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. What does God mean by that? Well, let's take a look at this and just dig through it. He says that James commands them there to rejoice. Now, the word rejoice there literally means to glory or to boast. He said the poor man that has nothing, let him rejoice. Let him boast. Let him just be grateful and glory in his situation and that he will be exalted. Now, God does not want his children to be downhearted when they go through the troubles of life like people of the world often do. Right? So when someone, one of your unsaved neighbors goes through problems, they've got nowhere to turn. They've got no one to look to. They have no relationship with God. And the world, as a result, seeks after worldliness, worldly wisdom. And God says here that as Christians, He doesn't want us to be downhearted. He doesn't want us to be feeling like the world is caved in and we have nowhere to turn. He wants us to remember that there is hope. Now, the reason that He gives us this command is very important. Once again, He says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. He is exalted. The word exalted there describes God's divine elevation. It means to lift up. It means to be elevated to heaven is literally what the word means. To be lifted up. And so here the poor man who has nothing, and he's gone through these trials and he lost what little bit he has, and now he's got less than he had. God says, rejoice, because you will be exalted. Now, what he's saying here is that we need to remember that if the things that really matter in life are not here in this earth. It's not a matter of what you got in the bank. It's not a matter of what you got at home. It's not a matter of all the things you got stored up and stashed up. It's a matter of your relationship with the Lord and what God has prepared for His children. The poor Christian must not look at these material things, but he must look at his spiritual treasures. Jesus said, lay up your treasures in heaven. And that's what we need to do in this life. This poor man must remember that if he knows Christ as Savior, he's a child of the King. You know, that is a wonderful truth. God said, remember John 1:12, but if as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. We, at salvation, when we put our faith in Christ, we became a child of God. Not a child of the prime minister, not a child of a king on earth, but the child of God. And we are heirs to God's kingdom. We're part of the royal family of heaven. See, he says, you need to remember, even though everything is kicked out from under you on this earth and you have nothing left and you're poor as poor can be, rejoice in that you are exalted. One day you will stand before God as a child of the King and spend eternity with God in heaven. Remember what we read there in Revelation chapter 21? I believe it's verse number 2 or 3. It says there that the day will come when we stand before God that all tears will be wiped away, sorrow will be gone, death will be gone, sadness will be gone, all the troubles of life will be gone, and we'll be with the Lord. And that's the day coming. That is something promised to Christians, those who know Christ as your Savior. So if you know Christ as your Savior, God says you are an heir to the blessings of eternal things. In fact, we read in Paul's writings in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 17, he says, if children, in other words, he's saying if you're a child of God, if a children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together with him. He said that if we're an heir of God, we're joint heirs with Christ. A joint heir shares the inheritance with the heir. And Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. He is the Son of God. We find also, Peter mentions it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, when he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So he said it takes place because Christ rose from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. God said he's got a wonderful inheritance prepared for you, waiting for you, reserved for you, kept for you in heaven. And so, this is an exciting truth. God says if you are among those that don't have much in this life, and troubles and trials take it away what you do have, rejoice that you've got a home in heaven. You're a child of the King. You've got an inheritance waiting for you. All the riches and glories of heaven for all eternity. It's not about what you have here. It's about what you have stored up for you in heaven. And we can lay up treasures in heaven in our daily life. How do we do that? By serving the Lord. You know, every time we do something that honors and glorifies the Lord and put Him first, we're laying up treasure in heaven. But when we put ourselves first and we seek after materialism, we seek after the pleasures of this life, and we do things for ourselves and we neglect things that God wants us to do, we're doing the opposite. We're not laying up treasures in heaven, we're laying up treasures on earth. When we don't have time to spend in the Bible, well, we got time to read our novel and we got time to do the things that we want to do, but we just don't have time for all that Bible reading and prayer stuff. We're laying up treasures on earth, not up in heaven. And see, God says all of us should lay up treasure in heaven. Doesn't matter whether you're young or old, God says we need to lay up treasure in heaven because that's where we're going to spend eternity. And so, as James is writing to these poor Christians, he's reminding them of this. I like the song that Jim Reeves wrote. I guess it's a song. It's more of a chorus type of a song, but one we often sing that with the kids and that. And this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You know, that ought to be the passion and prayer of our hearts. This world isn't my home. I'm just passing through. It doesn't matter what I got on this earth. It doesn't matter if I got a whole bunch of stuff. It doesn't matter if I live in a simple place. That doesn't matter. I don't need a big fancy house. I don't need a big fancy car. I don't need a big fancy all this stuff of this life. That's not important. What's important is what I've got laid up in heaven. And if we'll live with our focus on heaven and live with that in mind, it will change our way of life. And it'll reward us for eternity. And so I challenge you to keep that focus in mind. Now, first thing he said is that the poor need to rejoice that they've been exalted. But then look at verse number 10. It says, but the rich and that he is made low. All right, now let's stop there for a moment. He's continuing on the same statement here. He only uses one command, but he uses two objects to the command. All right. So he's got the command. The command was, let him rejoice. All right. So he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in what? In that he is exalted. But the rich is to rejoice in that he is made low. That seems strange. All right. So he says, let the rich rejoice in that he is made low because of the flower of the grass he shall pass away. All right. Now, note again the command. The command is that the wealthy person, the rich person, was to rejoice in that he was made low. Now, who was the wealthier rich people? There weren't a lot of Christians in Paul's day or in the first century that in James's day, as we're dealing with James here, that were wealthy. But there were a few. And even in Jesus' time, remember what Jesus said when the rich young ruler came to him and asked him how he could go into heaven? And Jesus told him he needed to sell that he had and give to the poor and come and follow me, and he went away sad. Now, Jesus wasn't saying the way to get saved is to give away everything you have. But Jesus looked at his heart, and he knew that the man was living for the things of this life. And the things that really mattered to him were his possessions. Jesus said, get rid of the things that are standing between us, and then come follow me. And many times, you know, we may not have an abundance of things, but all of us have a lot more than most people in the world. And it's very easy to have the things that we have stand between us and God. To stand between our relationship with God like it shouldn't. And we need to be very careful about that. James says, let the rich glory in that he is made low. All right, now again, he's dealing with the troubles and trials. And here's the wealthier people, and they go through their trials. So the poor person, he goes through his trials. He didn't have very much, but they took what I had, and now I got nothing, but I didn't lose much. You know, so, you know, it reminds me of one preacher. It might have been Spurgeon. I can't remember who. No, I don't think it was. It was anyway, a preacher from years gone by got robbed. And he says, I'm very grateful. He says, they didn't hurt me. And though they took all I had, I didn't have much. And, you know, so, and, you know, that's a good way of looking at it in life. You know, so the poor, he was to rejoice in that one day I'm going to be exalted. So if they take everything here, no problem. But the rich, he's got the other problem. He tends to depend on what he's got here. All right. I like what I got here. I'm going to hang on what I got here, and I'm going to try to get a little bit more, you know, because that's the attitude of many rich people is, you know, I want more than I have. But he says the rich person needs to rejoice in that he's made low. So the troubles and trials and persecution come along. They take all that the rich guy's got. And instead of his life falling apart, God says, I want you to rejoice in that you've been made low. Why would he do that? We'll look at that in a moment. All right. So the rich man is to rejoice in his made low. The word low here means to be put in a place of abasement or humiliation or lowness or depression. All right. So I've entitled this section, the rich Christians must glory in his demotion. The word demotion means to be put down, demoted. All right. If you're promoted, you put up. If you're demoted, you put down. So here's the rich man supposed to glory in his demotion, the fact that he lost the things that he had. Now, it's either that God allowed him to lose all the material things that he had, or many of the material things that he had, or God opened his eyes to the fact that the material things aren't that important. And he laid the importance aside and focused on God in a humble way. Now, either way is important. So, as we look at our own lives, we need to ask ourselves, you know, how do we look at our possessions? Do we look at the things that we have with a, that's mine, don't touch it, you know, and I've got quite a bit and I want a little bit more? Or do we just say, well, it all belongs to God. It all belongs to God. I was listening to a preacher just last night, and in one of his illustrations, he was talking about the fact that everything we have belongs to God. He says, I don't own my suit. This is God's suit. I don't own my shoes. They're God's shoes. I don't own my car. It's God's car. I don't know, my house is God's house. And if God takes it away, well, that's God's problem, not mine. And you know, it's not easy to live with that kind of perspective, but it's important that we do. And if we'll do that, we won't hang on so tightly and dig our roots so deeply into the material things of this life. Because the material things of this life, there's a temptation to just, without even realizing it, the whole philosophy of the world is to get more, step on anybody you have to, but you got to get more in this life because this is all that life is all about. That's not what life is about. Life is not about getting rich. Life is not about getting more. Life is not about having a bigger this and bigger that and better this and better that. That's not about life. Life is about pleasing God. Life is about pleasing God. And we've got to keep our focus on the right things. And God says that he was to glory in this situation. The wealthy people were to glory in the fact that they were either brought low through trials or they were humbled before God and realized that what I have is not important. It's not the main issue in life. It's serving God that is the main issue in life. Often those who have plenty in this life struggle with pride. It's hard. They tend to glory in their success. They live for the praise of men. They long for the approval of others. And all those kind of sinful, those selfish attitudes, prideful attitudes, are sinful. God says that's wrong. And before God can use a rich person or a wealthy person, he must be divinely demoted. He's got to come to the place where he either loses what he's got and realizes God gave and God takes away, just like Job did. Or he comes to the place where he acknowledges that everything he has belongs to God and it's yours, God. If you take it, that's fine. If you allow me to use it, help me to do it for your glory. But he gives it all to God. And you know, if we find ourselves in a situation where we've got more than some people have, we need to be very careful to say, God, it's not mine, it's yours. And if you take it from me, you'll see me through. Help me through that. And we need to give all that we have to God. Because if we don't give it to God, God could turn around and take it from us. But either way, he says, let the rich rejoice in that he is made low. That he comes to the place where he realizes, I'm not important. What I have is not important. I am to live for the Lord. We need to get our eyes off the material things and get our focus on eternal things. In a few weeks, we're going to be looking in Colossians chapter 3. But Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2 are very important verses. Paul wrote to the Colossians there, he says, if you then be risen with Christ, so he says, if you're really a Christian, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. He says, we're to live for eternity. Life is not about right now. Life is about spending eternity with Christ. And so many times, folks, we have struggles with this because we live in a world that pays no focus on that at all. The whole focus of the world is getting for themselves. No thought of what's going to happen in the future. None at all. This morning on my walk, as I was walking along, I noticed on one of the houses that I passed, they had, you know, a big plaque up on the wall there. You could see it from the road. It says, no religious callers, no salesmen, no, you know, all this kind of stuff. And I thought to myself, you know, there's just another example of a family that wants nothing to do with God. God's not part of their life. And they're certainly not living for eternity. They're living for right now. They just want what this world can have them. Leave me alone. Don't tell me about God. I don't want to know about any of that kind of stuff. And you know, as Christians, sometimes we may not put it in those kind of words. We may never say something like that, but we live almost the same way. Like, I've got to just focus on what I'm doing. I've got to make my money. I've got to build my palace. And you know, I've got to have this and that. It's not what life's about. Life is not about that. Life is, God says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 15. Jesus said, and he said unto them, take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Life does not consist of the things that we possess. It doesn't matter whether you're worth $3 million or whether you're worth $50 in what you own. It doesn't matter. That's not the point. What matters is what you've got laid up in heaven. And you know, there's going to be a lot of people that have lots on this earth with nothing in heaven. And on the day that they meet the Lord, they're going to look back and say, wish I could do it over. But it's too late. And so God reminds us again and again, he said, focus on eternity. Don't focus on this life. Things of this life are not important. Now he gives us a reason in verses 10 and 11. He says, but the rich, and that he has made low, and that because as a flower of grass, he passeth away. Right? So he says, just like the flower of the grass, he's going to pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. So God says that the rich man is like a flower, flower of grass. All right? So the flower comes up. It's there today and gone tomorrow. You know, these flowers that we picked for church this morning, Melody said, well, I know they probably won't last very long because nasturtiums are not really the kind you put in a vase to look at because they only last for a very short time once they're picked. But some flowers last longer. You know, you can get some of those dried type flowers and you sit them, you know, you don't even have water and they stay for a long time. Other flowers, you know, like these nasturtiums, will be gone tomorrow, probably all faded and wilted and gone. But all of them have one thing in common, that their life is short. And God says, just like those flowers, the rich man's life is short. Oh, you can say, well, I'm going to live for 80, 90 years. So what? What's that compared to the millions and billions and trillions of years of eternity? Nothing. And so focus, people that focus on those 70, 80, 90 years of this life and ignore the eons of eternity are fools. But those who say, I'm not worried about what I have in this life. You know, you think about the Christians of the early centuries. Perhaps some that James was writing to. They had virtually nothing. Ran out of their house by persecution. To either flee or die. And so they flee by night, taking only what they can carry. And they flee off to some new place. And they set up a little resident there and try to make enough money to put food on the table and feed the family. And buy a few clothes when they wear out. They have nothing. And then persecution comes again. They have to go again. And maybe dad gets captured and killed, and then it's just mom and the kids. And they're fleeing for their lives because of persecution. You know, we have so much. And we take for granted the things we have, and we live for this life. And in our weekly focus, you know, the focus of this past week, what has it been on? Has it been on looking for an opportunity to share the gospel with someone? Has it been on focused on, you know, making a little bit more money or getting a little bit more of this or building this a little fancier or making this a little bit nicer? And, you know, there's nothing wrong with some of the nice things in this life. I'm not saying we all got to live like we're paupers, but at the same time, our focus, where is our focus? If that's our focus, it's wrong. Our focus needs to be on eternity. How much of our finances and our time and our energy do we use in getting the gospel out and sharing the gospel with the world? How much do we tithe like God asks us to, or do we use our tithe money for things that we want to do? Do we focus on spending our monies and our energies on the things that God says are valuable so that we lay up treasures in heaven, or are we focusing on the things that I need and taking care of me and my needs and building a little bit bigger for me and better for me? And see, we've got to make sure we get our focus right. Jesus reminded us of this in a story that he told in Luke chapter 12. And beginning with verse number 16. Luke chapter 12, and beginning with verse number 16, he says, "And spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room in my room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns, and I'll build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Very important truth Jesus was saying. He's saying, don't live for this life. Don't pile up for this life. Use what we have to spread the gospel. Use what we have to share Christ with others. Be involved in doing things that will last for eternity. Tell people about Christ. Pray for unsaved people. Pass out tracts. Pray for those that receive the tracts. Be a testimony. Be a witness for the Lord. We can all do it, but we many times don't. We're not laying up treasures in heaven. We're laying up treasures here. And one day, it's going to be gone. We'll be dead. We'll leave everything behind. God describes the brevity of life further in verse 11 as he talks about the sun no sooner risen and with a burning heat, and it withers the grass and the flower thereof falls away. So he says the sun comes up, and it has this burning heat with it, as we know the sun can do. And it withers the grass, withers the flower. The flower of the grass falleth off. Or the falleth. The word falleth there literally means it drops off. All right, so the sun comes up, the heat comes up, the flower goes, oh, I can't handle this, I'm dead, and falls off, and the flower drops over, and it falls off on the ground. Roses are a good example of that. Roses quickly drop off, and you know, when they lose all their petals, other flowers drop off in different ways. But so he says the flowers are falling off. And then he says that the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. All right, so he's talking about the way that God has given it the beauty. It, you know, the flower is beautiful today, but tomorrow you look at it and think, oh, now it's all wilty and it's brown and it doesn't smell very nice. And it's just, it's lost its beauty. Happens so quickly. He says, the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. All right, so he's describing it to the rich man and reminding him of this truth. Jesus alludes to flowers in his preaching on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, in verse number 28 and 29. And he says, and why take ye thought for raiment? or clothing. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You look at a lily. And God says, Solomon in all of his glory. If you know nothing about Solomon, you don't really understand what Jesus was saying. Solomon was so rich, it's just phenomenal. You read of how the Queen of Sheba came to see him. And her comment at the end was, all that I was told to me wasn't even half what you really have. Solomon was wealthy. He had anything and everything that the world could offer. Anything money could buy, he had it. That's why when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, I've had it all. I've had everything this world has to offer. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's a waste of time. And he ends that great book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12 and verse 13. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He said, the only thing that really matters in life is to fear God and keep God's commandments. The rest of it's a waste of time. Living for the pleasures of life is a waste of time. And Jesus, referring to Solomon in all of his glory, he said, the lily is more beautiful and more dainty and more elaborate than all that Solomon had. And yet the lily is here today, gone tomorrow. And God's reminding us, life is not about this world. It's about eternity. God created thousands of awesome, beautiful flowers, and yet they all have one thing in common. They have a short life. And the same is true of the human life. God's reminding the rich of that. He says the rich man is going to fade away in his ways. The word his ways there refers to his pursuits. The things that he is seeking after. A little bit more. A little bit nicer. A little bit fancier. Just a bit bigger. And all the things that the world says are important. Getting a bigger house and a bigger car. And a nicer this, and a nicer that, and a faster this, and a faster... That's all the things the world focuses on. God says, it's vanity. It doesn't pay. It's of no value. We do well to remember what we read over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. Very important verse. 1 Timothy 6, 7 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. God said, when you came into this world, you came with nothing. You were born naked. When you die, you take nothing out. You leave it all behind. And the only thing that you can take to glory with you is what you've laid up in heaven beforehand. It's the only thing you're going to take. Nothing else. Nothing else. You can take souls that you've won to Christ. The things that you've laid up in heaven by obeying God, spending time in the Bible, witnessing for the Lord, tithing, serving the Lord, being faithful in the ministry of some sort, of pushing out the gospel into the world and evangelizing, doing the things that God has asked us to do. He said, that's what lays up treasure in heaven. But if we aren't doing that, we're laying up nothing in heaven. We have it all here on earth. And God says, we're going to die just the same way we came into this world. With nothing. You leave it all behind. When a wealthy person humbles himself and sees that his possessions in life will all be left behind, and he begins to focus on the riches of heaven, only then can he glory properly. So the rich man needs to glory in that he is made low. Either he's brought low because he loses what he has through persecution and trials, or he's brought low in his spirit where he humbles himself and says, God, what I have is not of mine, it's yours. I am your servant. Help me to use what I have to further your gospel in any way I can. And you know, if we will focus on promoting the gospel instead of promoting ourselves, we'll lay up treasure in heaven. And we'll be able to one day rejoice because we've put God first. And so it's very important that we see this paradox this morning. God says the way up is down. And the way down will lead up. You humble yourself before God, and God will exalt you. You acknowledge the fact that you are nothing, and you start living for God and laying up treasure in heaven, you're going to be able to rejoice. But if you're laying up treasure on this earth, one day you'll stand before God with nothing to rejoice in. Left it all behind. And I fear that there's going to be a lot of Christians that will stand before God with nothing. I remember years ago when I was a boy, my mom and dad used to sing a duet in church every now and again. And I don't remember all the words of it, but I do remember part of the words. It says, "Nothing but leaves for the Master." It's based on that time when Jesus was just before his crucifixion. He was going out of Jerusalem toward Bethany, and he came to a fig tree, and he expected to find fruit on the fig tree, because the fruit comes before the leaves. The fruit starts to come out, and then the leaves come out afterwards. And he got there, and there's no fruit on the tree at all, but there's loads of leaves. And he cursed the tree, and it withered and died. And he did that to teach his disciples a lesson. It wasn't just because he was ticked at the tree. You know, it was to teach them a lesson of faith. But as Mom and Dad would sing that song, "Nothing but leaves for the Master." You know, the idea is when we stand before God one day, He wants fruit. He wants to see fruit in our life. Fruit of spiritual maturity. Fruit of the things we've done for the Lord. The fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The fruits that develop in our life because we have surrendered to Him. But if we stand before Him with nothing but leaves, He's not going to be happy. And we're going to be sorry. God wants us to live for eternity. And so if we don't learn anything else from this little section this morning, I want us to learn this one principle. Life is not about now. Life is about eternity. Live for eternity. Lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. What are you laying up in heaven today? What are you laying up in heaven? What have you laid up in heaven in the last month? Or the last year? Are you laying up anything in heaven? How do you spend your time? What is important to you? How do you spend your money? Do you give to God like you should? Do you spend it on furthering the gospel or furthering your mansion? See, God wants us to have a right focus. And God's warning us that if we don't have a right focus now, we'll be sorry later. Because as the flower of the grass, it'll all pass away. And so if you're poor this morning, rejoice that God will one day divinely elevate you. You've got a home in heaven, child of the King, inheritance, joint heir with Jesus. Walk the streets of gold. And have the Lord be able to say, "Well done, a good and faithful servant." That's the thing that I think is going to be more important than anything else. But if we're well-to-do, we need to rejoice in God's divine demotion. God may take everything away that you have, and you'll lose it all. Or, probably an easier way to handle it, is to just humble yourself before the Lord and say, "Lord, it's all yours. It's not mine." It's easy to say, but it's not as easy to do. Right? I struggle with that as well. But to say, God, it's yours. I give it to you. Help me to live for you. Help me to focus. Help me to spend my energy, my time, my money, my focus, my thoughts, my prayers. Not on the trinkets of this life that are here today and gone tomorrow, but on things that will last forever.